Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. And I think one of the best newspaper cartoons of all times, and it's a pretty big claim, is Calvin and Hobie's. And there's one of them that sticks out to me. As one day Calvin and Hobie's come marching into the living room early one morning, and his mother is seated there in a favourite chair. She is sipping her morning coffee, and she looks up at young Calvin, and she is amused and amazed at how he's dressed. Calvin's head is encased in a large space helmet made from a fishbowl. A cape is draped around his neck, across his shoulders and down his back, and dragging on the floor. And in one hand he's holding a torch, and the other a baseball bat. "What's up today?" asks his mum. "Nothing so far," answered Calvin. "So far?" she answers. "Well, you never know," Calvin says. "Something could happen today," and as he marches off, "and if anything does, by golly, I'm going to be ready for it." And Calvin's mum looks out at the reading audience and says, "I need a suit like that." And I think probably every mum here could relate to that. Because that's the way many of us feel when we see the news and deal with life. Because sometimes this world seems quite violent. It is quite violent. And people seem to be at each other's throats. So a suit like that would help, so that we can say with Calvin, whatever may come our way, we will be ready for it. Bring it on. Well, sorry, I don't have a suit like Calvin's to give you this morning. But I do have a word for today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, there is a defining phrase in that statement, one that tells us what kind of peace that Christ gives us. Listen to it again and see if you can pick it out. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." The defining phrase is "not as the world gives." And you see how that defines God's peace. You know, the world promises peace through the rule of law. Law and order is the only way for a society and a people to experience peace. And law and order must be kept by aggressive use of force. That's the only way that the world can bring about peace. But here is how Jesus will give you peace. If you obey his word, he and the Father will come to you and make a home with you, right in your hearts, not by force, but by choice. They will abide in your hearts, bringing peace. The world's peace is through strength, but the Lord's peace is through surrender. You know, I think we've probably all been asked by our children, if we could have any wish, what would it be? And I think the most common answer in this world would be peace. Peace is important. And Jesus makes a point to tell his disciples that he's going to leave them with peace, because peace is a vital part of our faith. So let's look a little closer at what Jesus means by peace. First, there is a peace that the world gives. And Jesus recognises this kind of peace, because I think Jesus would have understood history. You know, any Jew during Jesus' time could rattle off all the small skirmishes of their history. The Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and others. Any Jew could also name the devastating conflicts with Assyria and Babylon, the periods of exile. And if history were not enough, every time a Jew stepped out of his front door, they were confronted by the captivity of Rome, a constant reminder that they were a conquered people. There is a peace that the world gives, and to the Jews it had not been given for very long, and to this very day they still do not have peace as the world gives it. While Helen and I were travelling in New Zealand a couple of years back, there was a couple from Argentina on the bus with us, and we'd been on there over a week when they finally felt that they could say that they were Jewish because they were expecting to be ostracised because of their faith. While Helen and I were travelling in England, we heard about something I'd never knew about, where the Jews were expelled from England in 1290. And so this morning I just, out of curiosity, I Googled to find out how many times the Jewish people had been expelled from places, and they came up with 109 different times that they had been expelled from cities or countries. They have not known peace for very long. Many of those countries were after the 1948 war. The Jewish people understood how fleeting the world peace was. And to make this picture complete, Israel has not known national stability from that time forward. So for 2,500 years, they've looked for a place of rest. And we too in modern times face unrest and uncertainty, which it marks not only our nation, but this whole world. Peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You know, you can read between the lines of Jesus' words. This new covenant is not a covenant of land. It's a covenant of his blood. It's not a covenant of national building. It's a covenant of relationship building. He's telling his disciples, you no longer live on land, you live on love. You no longer work for a nation, you work for your neighbour. You're no longer under the law, you're under grace. You no longer act out of fear, you serve out of joy. To leave them with anything else would have doomed them to repeating the mistakes of the past. You know, nations can no longer be a model for their peace. It's caught in this trap, as is every other nation in this world, of trying to find national political peace. So Jesus has to do something different. He has to change their relationship to God. He has to reshape their lives into something other than countrymen. He has to make them Christian men and women. Their theology no longer tied to the nation, but tied to Christ, through Christ and his Father. So the world offers us political peace, but it's also tried to offer us personal peace, that very deep personal space that we all long for. There was an advice columnist called Ann Landers, and I read that she used to receive something like 10,000 letters a month. When asked what was the most common topic, she answered that most people seem to be afraid of something. They're afraid of losing their health, their job, their family. They're afraid of upsetting their neighbours, alienating a friend or committing a social faux pas. Many were even afraid when there was no reason to be afraid. You know, ours is a world full of fearful people. Unworldly peace, whether political, personal, is hard to come by. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but we know every time we get up in the morning, we watch the news, hear from family, talk to friends, this kind of peace is temporary at least. But there is peace that our Lord gives. You know, when Dante knocked at the door of the Franciscan monastery at Luginiana, he was asked, "What do you want?" And he replied, "Peace." It's one of the deepest desires of our hearts. I recall a story of a little girl who, when train rides were the popular means of transportation, was taking a first train ride with her parents, and it was an overnight ride. And as night descended on the train, the mother took the little girl, who was quite clearly anxious, and placed her on the upper bed in the sleeper. She told her little daughter that up there she would be nearer to God and that God would watch over her. And as silence enveloped the young lady, she became afraid and called softly, "Mummy, are you there?" "Yes, dear," came the response. A little later and a little louder, the child, "Daddy, are you there?" "Yes, dear," was the reply. Well, after this had been repeated several times, one of the passengers that was sharing the sleeper car finally lost his patience and shouted loudly, "Yes, we're all here, your father, your mother, your brother, and all your aunts and uncles. Now settle down and go to sleep." Well, there was a moment of silence. Then in a hushed tone, a little voice asked, "Mummy, was that God?" You may be someone who has little doubt about God's presence in your life. You may be someone who has felt comfort from God. You may be well acquainted with peace. And if you're one of these people, you're one of the few, because most people fear. They fear the darkness, they fear the day, they fear people, the law, family, friends, enemies, life, death, you name it. Fear is all around us. So Jesus made it clear to his disciples that he wanted them to have peace and that he would leave peace with them. So how do we receive peace? Well, Jesus is straightforward about it. It's through obedience. And you know, that's not a popular idea in our world of individualism. The concept of my body, my rights, assumes that we don't have to answer to anyone other than ourselves. But God says that we have to answer to him. Those who obey his word will receive his peace. Obedience is what we give in order that we might receive the peace that Jesus gave. There's a story in a book called The Little Flowers of St. Francis. And it goes like this. Walking one day in the bitter cold with Brother Leo, St. Francis began to teach him about perfect joy and perfect peace. He called to Brother Leo, who was walking on before him, and said to him, "If we monks were great holy men who edified all those around us, this would not be perfect joy." A little further, St. Francis called to Brother Leo again. "Brother Leo, if we monks were to make the lame to walk, if we should make straight the crooked, chase away demons, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and what is even a far greater work, if we should raise the dead after 4 days, write that this would not be perfect joy." After proceeding a few steps further, and still bitterly cold, he cried out again with a loud voice, "O Brother Leo, thou little Lamb of God, if we monks could speak with tongues of angels, if we could explain the course of the stars, if we knew the virtue of all plants, if all the treasures of the earth were revealed to us, if we were acquainted with the various qualities of all birds or fish, of all animals, men, of trees, of stones, of roots and of waters, write that this would not be perfect joy. After some 2 miles of this, Brother Leo finally spoke up and said, "Father Francis, I pray thee, teach me, where is perfect joy?" And then Francis teaches him this. When we arrive at St. Mary's of the Angels, or drenched with rain and trembling with cold, or covered with mud and exhausted from hunger, if we knock at the convent gate, the porter should come angrily and ask us who we are. If after we have told him we are two of the brethren, he should answer angrily, "What you say is not the truth, ye are but two impostors going about to deceive the world and take away the alms of the poor. Begone, I say." If then he refuses to open to us and leave us outside, exposed to the snow and rain, suffering from cold and hunger till nightfall, then, if we accept such injustice, such cruelty and contempt with patience, without being ruffled and without murmuring, believing with humility and charity that the porter really knows us, and that it is God who make him speak thus against us, write down, "O Brother Leo, that is perfect joy." If we knock again, and the porter comes out in anger to drive us away with oaths and blows, and as if we were vile impostors, saying, "Begone, miserable robbers, to the hospital, for here you shall neither eat nor sleep." And if we accept all this with patience, with joy and charity, our brother Leo writes that this indeed is perfect joy. And if urged by cold and hunger, we knock again, calling to the porter and entreating him with many tears to open to us and give us shelter for the love of God. And if he comes out more angry than before, exclaiming, "But these are importune rascals, I will deal with them as they deserve," and taking a knotted stick, he seizes us by the hood, throwing us on the ground, rolling us in the snow, shall beat and wound us with the knots of the stick. If we bear all these injuries with patience and joy, thinking of the suffering of our blessed Lord, which we would share out of love for him, write, O Brother Leo, that here finally is perfect joy. And now, brother, listen to the conclusion. Above all the graces and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit which Christ grants to his friends is a grace to overcome oneself and to accept willingly out of love for Christ or suffering, injury, discomfort and contempt. For in all other gifts of God we cannot glory, seeing they proceed not from ourselves but from God. According to the words of the apostles, What hast thou that thou hast not received from God? If thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? But in the cross of tribulation and affliction we may glory, because of the apostle says again, "I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I believe what St. Francis was saying to Brother Leo was that the peace of Christ comes through our act of obedience, especially obedience in times of suffering. But I must say, abuse, physical, mental, social, is not right in any circumstance. It shouldn't be condoned under any circumstance. And at times we may have to distance ourselves for our own protection. But how we respond to violence and abuse is important. If we hold and harbour resentment and anger to the abuser, then it will destroy us. Please hear me when I say that forgiving the perpetrator does not make abuse right, or that it should be allowed to continue. But we need to be able to forgive. To forgive, to be able to set ourselves free and have the peace that Jesus offers. Is it easy? No. But it's necessary. And we will do well to remember that true peace is the assurance that one day our Lord Jesus will return to take us back. to our Father's house. So do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Amen.